In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. When I was in seminary, I lived in a great little apartment in Berkeley on the north side of Cal campus. It was right next to the seminary bookstore and across the street from the library. It was perfect. Except for one thing, the neighbor who lived in the house next door. It seemed this neighbor drove a bus for a living, one of those big Greyhound-type buses with a diesel engine, the kind that carries rock bands cross-country to concerts. I like bus drivers as a rule, but the problem with this particular bus driver is that he would back his bus all the way into his driveway and park it just underneath my kitchen window. Now, it can take a while for those big diesel engines to warm up in the morning, and the sound of that engine reverberating against the walls of our two buildings and the diesel fumes wafting their way up into my kitchen is enough to make a person lose their appetite for breakfast. I never knew who my neighbor drove that bus for, but I'm assuming that it must have been a church or maybe a Christian rock band, because written across the back of this bus in big, bold black letters were the words, "Prayer changes things." Now, I believe that prayer actually does change things, but not always in a way that I can understand and not generally on my timetable, which was demonstrated by the fact that my praying that the bus might be parked somewhere else failed miserably. So I ask you, what do you think about the words on the back of that bus? Do you believe prayer changes things? Jesus must have thought so, or he never would have spoken with his disciples about their need to pray, and not just pray, but pray always and not lose heart. The clear implication being that not losing heart and praying are intrinsically related to one another. The point is obvious that without persistent prayer, it is easy to fall into despair. The particular despair that Jesus was concerned about with regard to his followers was despair about when the kingdom of God might come. The disciples, after all, had given up just about everything to follow Jesus, who had said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is here in your midst." And yet it was hard to discern the presence of the kingdom after he was gone. In order to encourage them to pray always and not lose heart, he told the disciples a story about a widow who wouldn't take no for an answer and a judge who cared absolutely nothing about justice. If you read the parable plainly, here's the plot. A widow who obviously has lost her husband and her source of income. Women could not inherit property. If the husband died, the property, if there was any, went to the sons or to a brother of the deceased, not to the widow. And yet, even so, she was still, by law, supposed to get enough to make a living out of. A poor living, but a living. But clearly, she was being denied even that small bit of income. And she wants justice. So she goes to see a judge who is not remotely interested in justice. And he says, "No, go away." But she comes back again and again and again and again until finally she has irritated him enough that he finally says, "All right, I will give you justice." At first blush, it seems Jesus is saying that God is like this judge, and that the disciples ought to be like the woman, persistent in their prayer. But he's saying more than that, and he's saying, in fact, something quite different than that. In Luke's gospel, This parable comes right after Jesus has talked to his followers about the signs that they should be looking for regarding his second coming, his return in triumph at the end of time as the Messiah of the world. He'd been telling them that all of this would happen after his trial and his crucifixion and resurrection. He told them to be looking for this, but how would they know when the time of his return would have come? He said, "I'll tell you, here's how you'll know. There'll be two people in bed, one will be taken and one will be left. There'll be two women grinding grain, one will be taken and one will be left." "When and where will that happen, Lord?" the disciples had asked him. And Jesus had answered with some rather ominous words. He said, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." In other words, just as the presence of a dead animal is signaled by the circling of vultures, so will the coming of God's kingdom in all its glory be obvious and clear. You will know the signs. There will be no ambiguity. Maybe after saying this, though, he looked at his disciples' faces and realized he was scaring them half to death. And he very much wanted them not to be afraid and not to despair. So he told them this parable about prayer. And it's a parable not just about any kind of prayer. It's a parable that's not about sweet and pious prayer. Not the prayers that you say in the morning when there's no particular crisis at hand, or at night just before you go to bed. He wanted to talk to them about prayer that was bold and brave. Prayer that was about life and death. Prayer that would not take no for an answer. In a sermon on this passage, Barbara Brown Taylor tells of a birthday dinner that she gave for her 7-year-old granddaughter by marriage. Her name is Madeline. After happy birthday had been sung, Madeline leaned over to blow out the candles on her birthday cake. "Aren't you going to make a wish?" her mother asked. Her grandfather said, "No, don't blow out the candles. You can't do that before you make a wish." Madeline answered kind of wearily, "I don't know why I have to keep doing this wishing thing. Last year, I wished that my best friend wouldn't move away, but she did. This year, I wish that my mommy and daddy would get back together." "That's not going to happen," her mother interrupted. "I know," Madeline said, "so why should I keep wishing?" Praying is not wishing. But we understand Madeline's feelings, right? Why should the disciples keep praying and praying and praying and praying when it seems things don't change? By the time Luke had written Jesus' parable down, some of the disciples were dead, to be sure. Perhaps all of them were dead. But Jesus still had his followers. The kingdom that he had spoken of appeared to be anything but close at hand. Rome had Jerusalem by the neck. Jesus had said he'd be back, but no one had seen him. Not in 20 years, not in 40 years. People were losing heart. The story was told again to give the people reason to hope, to remind them of the need for tenacious, hopeful faith, even in tense and difficult situations. The two characters in this story are kind of interesting. The less interesting one is the judge. He's pretty one-dimensional. We're told he has no respect for God and no respect for people, and he plays that out quite well in the story. The much more interesting character is the widow. The widow just won't quit. She wants justice to be done. She wants to receive what is rightfully hers. And she does not only pray, she offers herself, her actions, as an answer to her prayers. She acts as an agent, as one who is clear about what she needs and takes responsibility for the outcome of her future. She is no shrinking violet, but one of the most bold and forceful characters in all of Scripture, a woman. Pretty good for ancient days. Some people want to do backflips with this parable, trying to explain how the unjust judge is an analogy for God, except that God does answer our prayers, and so we have, you know, backflips trying to make sense of how these two are compared. But I love the idea that one scholar has suggested, that actually the better comparison is to say that in this parable, God is more like the widow. Think about it. The widow was vulnerable. She had no one to protect her. God became vulnerable in Jesus, a baby born in a manger. The widow would not give up until justice was done. I like to think that God will not be through with this world until justice is done for all people, especially for the excluded and the abused and the forgotten. Think about the tenacity of the widow and her fight to get what was due to her. And think about the tenacity of God for justice that's reflected throughout the scriptures and all the words of the prophets. They are more alike than they are different, the widow and God. Jesus said, "Pray always." And he lifted up this woman who had no authority other than her own inner sense of what is right, but she would not be denied. And so in using her story, he's saying, "Keep at your prayers." And Luke is saying to us, the church, as he retold this story that Jesus had told, keep at your prayers. Trust that prayer will change things. If nothing else, prayer changes you. It keeps your heart seeking God anyway. And even when your prayer seems to be ineffective and meaningless, the process of prayer is life-giving. And it reminds you and grounds you in the source of all that is good. When you and I pray, we're acknowledging that we are in relationship with the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one before whom all hearts are open and all desires known. When we pray, we are presupposing that there is a God. That there is a God who hears what we have to say and who cares and who has the power to do something about it. When and what God will do is up to God. There is a Lutheran minister named Craig Satterlee who's been blind since birth. He says that he's often introduced as someone who believes in the power of prayer. He says, "I take that as a compliment, which is the way it is intended, but I don't believe, actually, in the power of prayer. I believe in the power and presence of God, and that is why I pray. I believe that I am whole, even though I am blind, because God has healed my spirit and enabled me to be a whole human being, even though I have eyes that do not work. The fact that I'm blind doesn't mean that God cannot bring light out of darkness for me, life out of death, hope out of despair. Those have been my prayers, and God has answered them." At the very heart of the widow's relentlessness was her unwillingness to give up on God, to give up even on the unjust judge that he would ever change. And when we pray, like her, we're giving voice to our conviction. And remember, Jesus said, if we have faith even the size of a mustard seed, we don't have to have much, but when we have that conviction that God can be trusted to care, prayer can change things. In the parable, the judge's reason for relenting is that he wants her to stop bothering him. How much more, Jesus asks, If an unjust judge will finally grant justice, how much more will God, who is the creator of justice and care, how much more will God be open to our prayers? At the end of his conversation with the disciples, Jesus asks, rather sadly, I think, "And when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth when he returns?" It's a good question for the disciples then, and it's a good question for us now. Are there any left among us who still expect something from God? Or have most of us decided that it's best not to ask? Jesus says, keep asking. Keep expecting great things from God. I think of how every week we pray for peace in places of conflict around the world. The world is still very violent, and there are new places every day for which to pray. Jesus urges us to pray and to keep praying until that day when, as Scripture says, the lion lies down with the lamb and the cow and the bear graze together, and they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. We keep praying with that vision before us, and we keep offering ourselves as answers to the prayers that we pray. And even when the words don't come easily, and even when all we can get out are half phrases and sighs too deep for words, we are building with prayer the bridge between heaven and earth, across which the fullness of God's kingdom will someday come. That's prayer, and that's our hope. Amen.